preach always, use words when necessary. And I was thinking, I've never heard Denny preach. I've been to his church twice for a revival service years ago, but I've not heard Denny preach. But I've seen Denny preach with his life, how he talks to people, how he talks about people, how he loves his community. And now this year and this last year, how he's gone and doing something new and different and amazing. I'm just so intrigued by it. So I want you to give Denny a big hand as he comes up here and shares.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
You can go as long as you want. Oh.
Thank you so much, Pastor Les. I appreciate the opportunity more than I can express. I love hanging with Les when he allows me to hang with him, because he's very youthful, and he was talking earlier about humor. I flunk out at humor, but I love being around this guy because he just loves life. He's energetic about life and about serving God, and I'm just so humbled today to have the opportunity to be with you and all of your people here. It's a joy to have my wife, Cindy. She is my helpmeet, the love of my life. It's going to be 38 years this July, and give God praise for that. And we're honored here to have our friend Candace. Candace Lopez is a wonderful friend personally and of our ministry, as well as her sister Shannon. Shannon's also a friend and a friend of our ministry, and we're so glad that they're both here today. You know, for about 15 years, I prayed for a tangible outpouring of God's Spirit on this city. I can remember a gathering with colleagues in the ministry praying for Tomball. I think it began around 1999. You probably remember the tragedy that took place in Columbine High School. And there was a concern about our own schools and not wanting for the enemy to break in. And that kind of tragic experience, we began to pray for the community, pray for the schools, and pray for the churches. And it was an exciting journey. And what I didn't realize is I was praying for 15 years for God to change our community. What God really wanted to do was to change my own heart. Isn't it funny? He prayed 15 years for transformation for a community. God's eye is on my own heart. One of my lovely sisters just walked in and I was distracted for a second. It's an incredible thing to hear God speak and to know that He's speaking and He wants you to do something. And so I'm here today to share a little bit of that story. But before I do that, I've asked Candace to come and share a little bit of her story, because Candace knows what it's like to live in Hazy Hollow, which is where my wife and I recently moved to. And she has an incredible story of God's transforming power. So, Candace, would you come? I'm going to give you a mic. Let's see. Les, you got it there. Thank you, brother. Give Candace a hand, would you, as she comes to share?
Hello. My name is Candace Lopez. I am 31 years old, and I used to live in Hazy Hollow. I moved in there when I was roughly in high school, and I started using marijuana at first, and the neighborhood was just, it had a very assorted collection of drug addicts and drug dealers, so it was very easy to come by. And so my life kind of went a little bit crazy after freshman year in high school. I ended up pregnant and had a child, and I have two beautiful children who live with my mother. CPS took them away from me because of my meth addiction. Like, I started off with marijuana, and it grew on to meth. So about 3 years into my meth addiction, I started becoming very well known as the tweaker or the streetwalker or the dope head. I had a shaved head, wore boy clothes, never bathed, had no place to live, and was actually living inside a tent in the back of our neighborhood. And that was my home sweet home. It was everything I needed. my life revolved around getting high and being numb to every responsibility that life came at my way, from losing my children to resenting my mother for having my children. And I blamed everyone. It was everyone's fault. They weren't letting me be who I wanted to be as a mother or as just a member of the family. So my mom lives in the same neighborhood that I was street walking in and doing drugs. And it was very daily. It was a very daily thing to walk by my mom's house and see my children out in the yard playing. And I would turn my head and think, get tough, Candace. You're never going to get sober. You're never going to see your children again. Just give it up, you know. And I listened to that voice, and I thought it was my own voice for the longest time. So I thought that was being tough. So there I go walking the streets, ready to go get high again because I just felt this feeling. And so, like, the resentment and the anger towards my mom and towards myself just fueled my addiction. It ended up being about 8 years of living in that same neighborhood, not ever coming into contact with my family, not ever seeing them. I mean, weekends would go by, I would see them out there. Sometimes I would hope that they'd be out there and just pick up my pieces of my life after I saw them and just know again that I was a failure. So that all spiraled into me going to jail almost every single month. I was in and out of jail constantly. It started to seem like jail was freedom and the streets were prison for me. And it wasn't shameful being in jail because I had a shower, a place to sleep, eating, electricity, clean clothes. I was safe there. And then as soon as I would get released again, I'd be back on the streets with none of those resources. So I was stuck in between going, getting high to become numb to everything that my life choices had made me do, how I made me do them, or go somewhere and find somewhere to sleep, sleep away all the shame. I knew that both of those options were totally irrealistic. They weren't tangible in any way. I knew as soon as I woke up, I was going to feel the shame, and I'd have to do anything to try and go back to sleep, or, you know, and the high was just going to have to go to another time to get high, another time to get high. So I ended up actually going back to jail for possession of methamphetamines and did about roughly almost 2 years in prison and went straight back out to the streets again. Again, freedom was in prison. Prison was the streets again. So I went straight back into it, and I thought I learned my lesson. You know, that was 2 years away from everything. I should have, you know, coped with it, or, you know, that should have absorbed into me somehow. But I had so many emotional issues already from my young age of being a mother and losing my children. And so I got out of prison and, like I said, went straight back to the lifestyle of a drug user and decided, I'm tired of walking past the street. I'm tired of putting myself on pause. I was hurting and I wasn't coming out of it. I was basically saying to myself, stop. We don't care about you. Go back to getting high. And I finally heard that truth come to me one day sitting in a dope house, and I said, no more. I was going to try and become the mother I was supposed to be, and I knew I could do it. So I had nowhere to sleep, so I ended up finding myself at a very well-known dope house, because that's all I knew was people that did drugs. And they offered for me to sleep on their floor there. And so I ended up sleeping there. And mind you, I've been out of jail or prison one day. Well, it was like maybe 2 weeks probably in that time. But it felt like a day I'd been out of prison. And woke up the next morning, and an ex-boyfriend came by the house and said, Candace, you're looking rough. And it's because I was without drugs. I was coming down. I was looking awful. And he said, this place is starting to wear on you. You need to get out. You know, let me get you out of here. So I said, okay, fine, get me out. The next morning, I wound up in jail, looking at 8 years federal prison for his handgun. And again, it seemed like the worst option. A lot of y'all probably feel that, you know, again, you know, but no, it was awesome. It was rescued again. I got rescued, and I literally this time was able to feel God just pull me up from the mistake that I was climbing myself back into. And he just plucked me up and put me in jail. And so I was waiting to go to trial to figure out if I was going to do 8 years. And Pastor Denny had come and saw me and told me, "Candace, I see the hope in you. You know, you are radiating hope for the hollow and the fact that you want to change." And at this time, I had been wanting to change. My family had been saying, "If we get you help, can you go? And I was like, "Yes." I'm tired of torturing myself. And Pastor Denny really kind of, he became my advocate. He started, you know, opening my eyes to me wanting to change because I wanted to, but we brought it out to the surface that, yes, I was going to change. I ended up going to a Celebrate Recovery Bible study inside the jail and just depended totally on God. I figured if I was going to have to do 8 years, God, let it be with you. You know, as long as you're there with me, I know I can get through it. And so I was tippy-toeing on asking God for deliverance from my meth addiction and from my lifestyle, because without the meth, I would still go to the people and I'd get myself back into that issue. And he did. He took the taste from my mouth. Like the way people say that you taste the weird taste in your mouth. It was just like that. I sat there chomping at my mouth for a minute going, "What is this? I don't feel it anymore." And it was totally gone. So my family actually started with Pastor Denny telling me, "Hey, what about Adult and Teen Challenge? It's a 12 to 15 month faith-based residential recovery program in Pasadena for women." And it, most importantly, it was faith-based. I was ready to hand my life over to God, and I was able to in jail. And so I prayed one night. I was going to court the next day, and I said, "God, your will be done. And just be with me when I'm in that courtroom so I won't be scared of what you, I know I need to face the consequences of what I've done." And he, in the most gentlest way, he spoke to my heart and said, "Candace, I don't want to torture you. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to take you away from your family the way you have taken yourself away from your family." And that 8 years turned into 180 days time served, which that day I was actually 180 days time served. Got out of going to prison, and I knew it wasn't going to be easy after that. I knew I was like, "I'll make it up to you, I promise." I mean, in the most literal way, I was like, "I will make it up to you. Whatever you send my way, I'll do it. You know, I'll go through it." And one of those things was going to Adult and Teen Challenge and staying away from the neighborhood because I would get sucked back into it. As much as I wanted to help others because they were hurting like I was, I couldn't go back. So I spent 9 months in Adult and Teen Challenge. Kept in touch with Pastor Denny and Miss Cindy. My family was actually involved in my life again. And I'm almost 2 years sober from meth. Yes, thank you. I started, once I got out of Adult and Teen Challenge, I moved in with my sister Shannon. She lives away from the neighborhood where I can touch base with Pastor Denny and Miss Cindy and help out with the ministry as much as I can. And still have the stable ground that I needed. And since then, I've been able, which I thought was my bucket list thing, was to worship with my children and go to a concert. I was like, "Lord, just get me close to them. Like, we can get close to you." And there we turn around. Pastor Denny and Miss Cindy sent us to Winter Jam to go listen to Christian concert and got to see my children singing to worship music, praising the Lord, and just experiencing it with them was so awesome. And I've also been helping out with some of the families that have been living, that are living still inside the neighborhood, some of them that are still going through addiction. And we circle up sometimes, and sometimes I get a little too carried away because I know the real feeling of living out there, but I'm able to talk to a lot of them and open up their eyes that these are choices you're making and they are becoming the right ones, but it's not going to be easy. And just to let them know that it's all real, what they're going through, the hurt, the pain, whether they hate you, whether they love you, you always got to have God love, Christ love. And that's what poured into my life. And so I just wanted to pour that into y'all's. Amen.
Thank you. Praise God. Isn't God good?
Amen.
I want to read a little bit from Acts chapter 16, a couple of verses. Acts 16, I have 9 and 10 up on the screen for you, but I want to read from verse 6. This is Paul's Macedonian call. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this: "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go into the province of Asia at that time." Has the Holy Spirit ever told you not to do something? "Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the city of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with him, 'Come over here and help us.' So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there." My journey and my wife Cindy, our journey together into Hazy Hollow, really began with a desire to do something of missions, a partnership in a third world country somewhere. And so we began to pray about with our congregation. I was a founding pastor at New Life Community, which is in Pinehurst on 249. And we were praying about a mission partnership. And we saw a means of going somewhere to a nation that was very much in need. And not just going once to kind of do our spiritual duty, as we sometimes do in missions work, but we wanted a partnership where we could go again and again and again and develop a relationship with the people and see the fruit of the investment of time and resources. And we were praying and seeking God's direction for where we were to go. And our children were raising money for a water well. And we saw that as maybe kind of a starting point. And so, man, month after month after month went by. I was writing and calling and talking to people from our tribe in every corner of the world, it seemed. And nothing was coming together. The more we prayed, the more we talked, the more we waited, it just seemed like that nothing was happening. For about a year and a half, we did that. And suddenly somebody out of the blue said, "You know, maybe we're not supposed to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Maybe we ought to go somewhere here close by." And as a pastor whose vision was to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, that made me mad. I'm just going to be honest with you. It kind of ticked me off a little bit because you're an uncooperating spirit. You get behind me, you know, that whole attitude. I just had a bad attitude. And suddenly, the Lord began to work on me and talk to me. And I had kind of one of those Macedonian call experiences myself. And it happened through a 10-year-old boy named Michael and his cousin Kurt. They grew up in Hazy Hollow. And I had the opportunity to take about 30 kids to a kids' camp. And I served as the counselor for these two boys. And at kids camp, believe it or not, God can speak. God wrecked my world. It's still very fresh. My life was turned upside down as I laid in a bunk at night, having heard the stories from these two cousins of what it was like growing up in Hazy Hollow. I couldn't sleep at night. The Lord began to talk to me at night. And during that time, we had met a lady named Rhonda Huey, who is with Fusion Ministries. Rhonda travels the world fostering, transforming revival in cities and nations. And Rhonda had come to Houston and had met with some colleagues of mine. And as we were praying for our community, she met with 7 or 8 of me and my pastor friends and began to talk to us about a journey together. And so we begin to covet in a time of prayer and fasting and seeking God for our community. We entered into what is called a face-to-face encounter. It was a divine experiment, as Rhonda called it. And five congregations entered into a 21-day fast. And it wasn't just a fast, but we came together to worship and to pray 21 days in a row together. Now, that'll rock your world, just, you know, worshiping with different tribes 21 days in a row. And God met with us in an incredible way. And it was really during that process, which we did 2 years in a row, that God changed my own heart. Rhonda, during that time, had asked what turned out to be a very prophetic question. She asked this of us as pastors. She said, if God directed you to walk away from your position as church pastor and give it to another, would you be willing to do it? I think at the time I probably said yes, but I didn't realize that God was really going to do that. He was going to require that of me. And on December the 14th, 2016, the Lord said, I want you to resign from New Life Community, and I want you and Cindy to serve full-time to shepherd the people of Hazy Hollow. It was a time of real uncertainty. There was some real hesitation. I just got to be honest with you. Our friends, when they heard what we were praying about and contemplating, they said, well, you're going to do what? You're thinking what? I remember our insurance man, who's a Christian, Cindy had worked for him, and he looked at Cindy and said, Cindy, I sometimes wonder about Denny, but you got more sense than that. What are you doing? Why are you following him there? I can remember being introduced to Constable David Hill, our precinct constable in Montgomery County there, and he introduced me to the men and his staff, and he said, this pastor's moving to Hazy Hollow, and they all just, he's what? You're what? What's wrong with you? God was working powerfully in our lives, and it happened at that youth camp in the summer of 2013. Made the mistake of getting out of kids camp and going straight to vacation. I couldn't sleep on vacation either. And God continued to speak and woo us into his plan and purpose. As we were answering God's call, he gave me so many scriptural promises. One of those promises is from Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to see it with me. Ezekiel 36, 33 through 36. It says this. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passed by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. We couldn't have gone without that promise and that assurance. And I know that's for Israel, but friends, most of you who've walked with God for any length of time, you've had those moments where that rhema word from God comes in such a powerful way that you know this promise. It's for more than Israel. This is God's word. He's speaking to you. And I knew that was God's heart for Hazy Hollow. And I just want to give the Lord praise for what he's doing. And amen, he's worthy. I can remember as we were there in Colorado, the Lord was, God was, it was just an amazing thing. The Lord was showing us what he wanted to do as far as the beginning of our ministry there. And there were two things that God was saying to us. What we noticed is we had already been kind of driving around the neighborhood, and what we saw was a place without community, you know, because people kept away from each other, except the druggies. They were the real community. If anybody had community, it was all the addicts. But the rest of the people, basically, they had, you know, all these fences and dogs behind the fences and no trespassing signs everywhere. And it takes a real effort just to get to somebody's front door because they don't want you on their property. And people would say to us, look, I stay out of my neighbor's business and they stay out of my business. And so with this lack of community whatsoever, and so I just felt the Spirit of God saying, I want a park in Hazy Hollow where people can come together and just have a space where they can develop friendships and their kids can run and play and meet other kids and they can do barbecues and just have a space where there's a real manifest presence of God in that ground. And so we knew we were going to develop a park. And the other thing was that God wanted us at least initially to develop Hope House. And that was a place where a couple of families, perhaps a single parent family, could live with us. And we, Cindy and I, would just serve as house parents and house grandparents. And we would just, as best we could by God's help, model what a family should be like. And then we would do our best to connect with other ministries in the area to serve the many needs that these families would have. There's no way that we could do it all. I mean, we can't begin to do this in our own strength. And we knew that that we were there just to model for them what it meant to love God and serve God and to be a family. And so that's what we determined to do, those two things. And we were kind of dragging our feet on this whole thing. And we were living in a comfortable neighborhood. It was a planned country community. We had a custom home that we had built. Our sons had grown up, graduated from Tomball High School. And I can remember checking the local real estate website. And as God was calling us to do this park and do this house, and I was saying, Lord, to do what you're asking me to do, it's going to take 3 to 4 acres of land. And so I came home and I pulled up the HAR, Houston Area Association of Realtors website, and I did a search in Hazy Hollow. And the very first property that popped up was 3.9 acres. And we were messing around, you know, with our house and were we going to put it on the market immediately and, you know, just trying to work these details out and follow God. And we were just, our life was just a rush of trying to hear from God and trying to walk in obedience to God. And I went on the website a few days later and I noticed that the property had been subdivided and half it had been sold. And so there was only about an acre and a half remaining. And I knew it wasn't enough to accomplish what the Lord had called us to do. And I was grieving about that. I just said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Have I missed your will? Have I just dragged my feet so much that I've totally blown this whole thing? And we were looking at other properties, and there was nothing else in the neighborhood like what we had seen. And I remember from my devotional reading one morning, I was reading about the prophet Elisha. And he came, had a visitor, a widow, whose husband had been a part of the school of prophets. And she said to Elisha, my husband is dead, and the collectors are coming to take my property, and they're going to take my son. And he asked her a question. And that question just penetrated my heart. His question to her was, what do you have in the house? And you remember the story how she had just a little bit of oil, and she went and got all those vessels and poured that little bit of oil into all those vessels, every vessel she could find from her neighbors and friends and family she'd gathered. And, And I wasn't thinking about vessels. When I read that phrase, what do you have in the house? I knew that everything, almost everything I owned was in my house. We'd owned our own home for all the time that we were married. And I had equity in our home. And when I read that question, what do you have in the house? I said, Lord, you know what I have in my house. Everything I own is in my house. And God said, I want it. Give it to me. And so as I was sitting there reading the word and hearing God speak, a couple of thoughts came to me. A quote by Henry Blackaby who said, you cannot stay where you are and follow God. A few weeks previously in a message that I had preached, I had used as an illustration the story of Hernando Cortez, who was a Spanish explorer. And he was a conqueror for Spain. And he drove 9 ships to Mexico to conquer Mexico for Spain. And as they landed on those shores, he commanded his sailors to burn the ships so there'd be no turning back. And in that moment, as I was reading that scripture and the Lord asked me, what do you have in the house? God said, Denny, it's time to burn your ships. There is no turning back. The only other property that we had seen in the neighborhood of about 3 acres was the dump of the neighborhood. It was full of refrigerators and washers and dryers and tires, and it was just a mess. It was far from any water. It was a mess, and we just couldn't hardly bring ourselves to look at it. Well, we put our house on the market, and we said, there's no turning back. We're going to burn the ships. And make a long story short, we asked our real estate agent to go to the new owner of the property that had been subdivided. So now it's 2 pieces of land with 2 separate owners. One man had closed on it 7 days previously, and we asked our agent to go to him and ask him if he would sell. To make a long story short, we bugged him enough that he ended up saying, all right, I'll sell. And if you've ever been involved in a real estate closing at all, you know how they can go south in a hurry. And we had 4 deals riding on this thing. We had a buyer for our home, and he needed to sell his home. And so his deal needed to go through, and we had an offer on 2 pieces of land. And so there were 4 deals that had to go through, and within an hour and a half, all 4 of those closings were completed. And we were standing on that land, and we knew that God had given it to us. And so there's a picture of it here. This is the property. It's outlined in red there. And I got to tell you, and I don't say this just because we own it, the deed is in our name, but there is not another piece of property like this in the whole neighborhood. In fact, I had a fella come on the property the other day, and he stood out there. He was giving me a bid on a basketball court, and he said, man, he said, I'll bet there's not another piece of ground like this in this whole neighborhood. And I said, you're right, there's not. And I've looked at all of them, and but you can see in the bottom right-hand corner here, you see the amphitheater there. Can you see the rows of the boulders there? We had about 55 tons of moss rock boulders from the hill country brought in. And so we have a beautiful amphitheater there. And we've done a couple other things. Some of the outbuildings are gone. But that's the property. And we're just feel like the Lord really gave that to us for his purposes. And so we've had some events there as we moved in. We began that you can go ahead and run through. Here's kind of the before and after. This was a scrap yard, so couldn't see it behind that fence, but there was a half a dozen broken down cars, an old RV, batteries, tires. I'm still finding spark plugs and lug nuts. And it was very uninviting. There's a sign, you can't see it from there, but it said 24-hour video surveillance, no trespassing, you know, blah, blah, blah. And we came in and we wanted people to feel welcome. And so that's kind of the before and after. There's a couple of other ones there. If you just, here's part of the before there. And then after, in that spot where that shed is, that old shed, we have a fire pit now. And groups are coming and using this. It's a fun place just to sit and worship and to feel the presence of God on that place. About 6 feet to the left of that, we buried a capsule that had about 8 promises that the Lord had given us. And we buried that same capsule with those promises on every corner of that property, even in the lake. We went out to the lake and we dropped it, weighted down with rocks. Those promises are there in the ground. We anointed with oil every corner of that property. And it was once owned by a pedophile. One of the neighbors told me that this pedophile would attract teenagers to the property with drugs and take advantage of them. He said, I've seen kids lined in the ditches, stoned out of their head because they had just been to that place, hadn't even made it down the street. That was what took place on that property, but we've set it apart for God, set it apart for the purposes of God. And so if we just continue through some slides there, just show you, we had a luau. One of the first things we did was to invite our neighbors to a luau, and then some other things that we've done. Go ahead. There's an Easter egg hunt. And so the mamas with their babies are running down the hill. They're coming from the amphitheater there. There's one of the meals that we serve to our neighbors. And I think there may be one more. This was an incredible day. Last October the 8th, we had a fall fun day, and we had invited our neighborhood to come for just a time of fun. But on our flyer, we sent out that if anyone needs prayer, there'll be people to pray for you. And we had 5 prayer tents, and 35 adults went through those tents and prayed with people. And these were challenging issues that they had in their lives. And God worked so powerfully in them. It was an incredible time to see God working through the prayers of his people. And I'm not talking about a now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer. You know, some of these people were in there like 35, 40 minutes. Not because we were holding them there, but they didn't want to go. They wanted ministry. They wanted healing. And they were prayed for. And we had one young lady whose baby, she was 8 months pregnant. She knew her baby was in distress. Her abdomen was great with child, but she was swelling. It was a pain, and the baby was not moving, and she was convinced that she was losing her baby, and they prayed for her there in the tent, and all of a sudden the pain disappeared, and her whole abdomen relaxed, and the baby began to thrive inside of her. And she, in her own words, said, I know my baby has been touched today. And before Cindy and I left our congregation at New Life, I had the privilege to dedicate that baby, completely healthy. And that, glory to God, that mother and her husband have now moved to Michigan, and yet their lives were really changed by that experience. And so it was an incredible day. I had planned this day to be baptized. I've served the Lord since I graduated from college in full-time ministry. And I was part of a tribe that recognized infant baptism, and I'm not speaking against that at all. Understand my heart. My parents were in ministry, and they'd always told me, you know, you were baptized as a baby. And here I was entering into a new assignment, a new ministry, and I thought, you know, that's what Jesus did. When Jesus started his ministry on earth, he was baptized. And I thought, hey, you know what? I want to be the first person baptized in Lake Hollow. Why shouldn't I be, you know? And so I just said to a friend, I want to be baptized. And one of my colleagues in the ministry agreed to baptize me. And so I was first. And we had another young man who had turned to the Lord and wanted to be baptized. So we knew we had planned two baptisms. Well, you know, we had 13 people spontaneously come forward and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to accept Jesus. I want to be baptized today. They had no change of clothes, you know, and they just came. And adults, children, teenagers, here's one of the teenagers, Danielle, and she was very moved by that experience, as many of them were. It was an incredible time. And it was just, it was a way that God showed us his heart for this community. We knew that God had placed his thumb on Hazy Hollow. And he had given us so many beautiful promises for this neighborhood. And I want to share this one, Isaiah 58. Says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You know, just a few weeks ago, this passage that I've read and seen so many times, I've prayed that as I've driven through the neighborhood so many, many times. And that phrase in the middle there, and those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. I thought of Candace, how God is using her life. She's a rebuilder. She's a repairer of streets in which to dwell. You know, the little boy, the 10-year-old boy you saw the picture of, Michael, that God wrecked my world with at kids camp, that's his mama right there. As I heard those stories about growing up in grandma's house, because mom couldn't be their parent anymore, you know, God used those stories to break my heart, and yet I've had the beautiful privilege of seeing God restore the years that the locusts had eaten in Candace's life. And he's given her back her kids. Praise God. In fact, there's a picture. This is Candace's twin sister, Samantha. That's Kurt's mother. We're believing for Kurt's mom, Samantha, as well. When Candace described herself earlier, that's what she was describing. Her twin. She recently had the opportunity to catch up with her in the neighborhood there and get a picture. And we're believing for a miracle for Samantha. Here's God's heart for this neighborhood, Isaiah 62:4. It says this, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken. Nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called, my delight is in her. And your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. I close with this story. If you just back up and show the picture there of the house. Everybody in Hazy Hollow knows Last Chance Dave. And this is Last Chance Auto. And he was probably, from what people have told me, the number two dealer in Hazy Hollow. We had an incredible day 2 years ago. Whoops, 2 years ago, October. We hit, that's okay, I don't need it. There are those times when you're following God that you're not quite sure where he's leading. You guys know because you've been there, right? And you're just taking every step by faith. And yet, out of his mercy, occasionally there are those times when God just kind of opens the windows of heaven and lets you peek in just to, Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, and we do. We see dimly, but there are those moments when God knows we need it, where he just kind of opens up a window and lets you see in. And this is one of those experiences, October 2015. We had a 6 a.m. prayer meeting, and we had come to that a meeting to pray for the neighborhood. I had met Constable Hill, and he had told me, Denny, anytime you need our help, you call, and we are there with all the resources that you need. I never made a phone call, never made a call, but we prayed. And at this particular prayer meeting at 6 a.m., one of our intercessors, Amy, who's on our board, prayed by name for this drug dealer. And she began to just cry out and say, God, if he's unwilling to change, I just ask that you remove him from this neighborhood. That was in 6 a.m. prayer. That afternoon, one of my colleagues, John Albus, who has journeyed with us these last 6 years, drove them to the lot of his church, and there were some unmarked SUVs there. And the windows were darkened out, and so he was curious. He went up, knocked on the window, and they rolled down the window, and it was some officers. And they couldn't tell John exactly where they were going, but they were planning a drug bust. And John said, You wouldn't happen to be going to Hazy Hollow, would you? And the guy just did it. Like, who is this prophet from God? The guy just did a double take, and he basically said, I can't tell you that. And John said, can I pray for you? And the guy said, well, sure, we'd love for you to pray. And John prayed for them, that God would give them success and safety. And that evening, my wife, Cindy, walked into the Trackside grocery store, which was just a little bitty shop there, and the lady behind the counter, Bernie, greeted her, and Bernie said, I'm so glad y'all are here, and especially now that things are really changing. And Cindy didn't know what she was talking about. I mean, we knew that God was at work, but she said, well, what do you mean now that things are really changing? And she said, well, right now as we speak, there's 8 unmarked black SUVs at Last Chance Dave's house, and they're putting cuffs on him as we speak. And so at a 6 a.m. prayer meeting, we prayed for him by name. My colleague who has journeyed with us and was praying with us meets the guys that are going to do the bus and prays for them in his church parking lot. And that evening, my wife walks into a store, and they say, it's happening right now as we speak. And it's as though the Lord just said, I just want you to see a little bit of what I'm doing, because my heart is on this place. We are called, all of us, as ambassadors of Christ. Doesn't the scripture tell us that in 2 Corinthians? You are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through you. One of the things that we were told as we were journeying together was that our homes are to be embassies of the kingdom of heaven.
We have, as the United States, we have embassies in all these foreign countries. And yet those properties are actually the sovereign soil of the United States of America. You know, it may be in a country in Europe, but that's U.S. soil. And so here we are in a land that is foreign to us. We're not to be, you know, we don't belong here, right? I mean, we're aliens here. And yet God has called us as His ambassadors that our homes, our properties, even our offices, where we occupy, where we spend our time, those places are to become the sovereign soil of the kingdom of God. And that we are to live our lives as His ambassadors, making an appeal from God to a lost world. That's what we're called to. Every one of us is called to live our lives in that way. May God help us. May the Holy Spirit infill us with power to be obedient ambassadors and make His appeal to those who do not yet know Christ. Amen. 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 Pastor, Amen. I...